Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy and your kindness towards us. We're thankful that you have given us this privilege to assemble together and study a portion of your word. We recognize that our human minds are incapable of focusing or concentrating on things that are spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. It is for this reason, Father, that we request now that the Holy Spirit will give us the maximum concentration that we need to hear precisely what you want us to hear this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We ended our last study that is intended not only to, with a testimony that was intended not only to indicate my conviction that the teaching ministry I'm involved with is directed by the Lord, but also as an introduction to the first disadvantage Solomon gave with respect to being dead. The first disadvantage that we introduced in our last study is that the dead, with respect to this planet, no longer have knowledge of anything that takes place on it. Solomon wrote in the passage that we are considering in the second sentence of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 5 when he says, "The dead know nothing." Now this sentence is not to be understood in an absolute sense that indicates that the dead are not conscious or aware of anything. The sentence should be understood in the light, though, of the limited revelation God gave to Israel at the time of the statement. Now, there was a general understanding at that time that the dead were cut off from God, and consequently, that the dead were not involved in any form of praise of God, as stated, for example, in Psalms chapter 6, verse 5. Psalms chapter 6, and hold on to Psalm because the next passage is also in Psalms. Psalms chapter 6, verse 5 reads, "No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from the grave?" That tells you limited revelation. Now, the same belief that the dead are not involved in praise of God is also reflected in Psalms 115, verse 17. Psalms 115, verse 17. He reads, "It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to silence." See, the Lord gave the people at that time limited understanding of the world of the dead. So, Solomon's statement should be understood in that light. Because of limited revelation, the people in the Old Testament times had a gloomy look and a gloomy outlook for the dead. Now we, however, have a fuller revelation, not complete, a fuller revelation from God since the death of Christ on the cross. We know that once a believer departs from this world, that individual is in the presence of the Lord. Now, it is difficult to conceive of how a person can be in the presence of the Lord and not be involved in the praise of Him. The vision given to John, as recorded in the book of Revelation, indicates that the primary occupation of the beings in heaven is praise of God. The angels and the elders mentioned as being in heaven in John's vision are involved in praising God, as indicated in Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. And hold on to Revelation. Next passage still in Revelation anyway. Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 12, read as follows. Then I looked and heard a voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Now, if, according to the scripture, believers who depart from this life are in the presence of the Lord, then we will expect that they are involved in the praise of God. Now, this also can be deduced from the address to the Lord of those Marthas waiting for God to take revenge or avenge their debt on those who persecuted them, as revealed in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. He reads, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, 'How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?'" Now, to assert that God is sovereign, holy and true is really to praise him. So they praise him. So we know that believers in the presence of the Lord are capable of praise, something that was not revealed in the time of Solomon. We do have what is called progressive revelation. God gives a little bit here, a little bit, and gives it to us a little more fuller. Just the same way as I mentioned to you on Sunday, he doesn't pour all his blessings at one time. The same way with revelation, he continuously revealed until the final revelation that we need to have when Christ appeared. Furthermore, believers in the Old Testament, they now have a clear picture that there is a great gulf between believers and unbelievers in the world of the dead. However, our Lord, during his earthly ministry, unveiled the place of the dead, so we can understand that there is a gulf between the two, and that there is a kind of conversation that takes place. Now, this we know from the interaction between Abraham and the rich man, as stated in Luke chapter 16, verses 23 through 26. Luke chapter 16, verses 23 through 26. He reads, "In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And beside all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." Now the point, though, is that because of further revelation of God, we should understand that his statement then, "The dead know nothing," of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 5, we should not understand it in an absolute sense. That could imply that the dead are really unconscious or incapable of any knowledge. That's not the case. See, if this is the case, then how then should we understand the passage that we're studying? Since we've said it could not mean that they do not have any kind of knowledge, so to say. Well, to begin with, we should recognize that that word knowledge or know is translated from a Hebrew verb that with basic meaning of to know. But there are several nuances to the basic meaning. It can mean to know in the sense of to become aware or conscious of something. It is in this sense that the word is used to describe that Lot was unaware that he had sex with his daughter in Genesis chapter 19 verse 35. So we're saying that the word "know" can mean not being aware or conscious of something. So Genesis 19 verse 35 reads, "So they got their father to drink wine that night also, and the younger daughter went and lay with him. Again, he was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up." Now the sentence, "He was not aware of it," it's more literally, "He did not know." That just means he wasn't aware. Now the word can also mean to know in the sense of to acknowledge or to admit something. As in the acknowledgement of sins in Isaiah chapter 59 verse 12. Isaiah chapter 59 verse 12. He reads, "For our offenses are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities." Same Hebrew word translated "know" here is translated "acknowledge." Now the word can also mean to know in the sense of to experience something. To experience something. It is this meaning that's intended in the punishment the Lord threatened Edom in Ezekiel chapter 25 verse 14. Ezekiel chapter 25 verse 14. It reads, I will take vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel, and they will deal with Edom in accordance with my anger and my wrath. They will know my vengeance, declares the Sovereign Lord. See, that sentence, they will know my vengeance, has a sense of experiencing the Lord's vengeance. So the New English Translation rendered it this way: they will experience my vengeance. While the New English Bible rendered it, it shall feel my vengeance. So each way you see, it is experiencing something. Now, of the several possibilities or possible nuances of the basic meaning of a Hebrew word that means to know, it is a sense of to be aware or to be conscious of something, or even to perceive something, that is used in our passage of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 5. So that word know should be understood to mean to become aware or to be conscious. Now, understanding then that our Hebrew word is used in the sense of to be aware or conscious or to perceive helps us then to answer the question of what Solomon meant when he wrote, "The dead know nothing." He meant that with respect to this planet, the dead are unaware or do not perceive the things that take place on this planet. That's what he means. They are unaware, or they do not perceive what takes on this planet. Now, he did not mean then that the dead are unaware of things or unconscious of things in an absolute sense, since they are aware of what takes place either in heaven or in hell or Hades, depending on their location. We know that Solomon confined his statement to things of this world because of the constant refrain, that phrase we see under the sun, that we find in the last phrase of our passage, that is Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 6. That he, of course, that phrase he used several times in this book of Ecclesiastes to describe that something takes place on this planet. So Solomon's assertion, "the dead know nothing," indicates that people do not know what they are saying when you hear them, or when they imply that their departed ones are looking down from heaven to see what they are doing. Of course, such statement assumes that the departed is in heaven, but that individual could be in hell. Now, anyway, the point is that when people say that their loved ones that have departed are smiling on them or applaud their success in any field, that is merely what I call a sentimental nonsense that has no bearing to the truth, none whatsoever. Now, the truth is that once a person dies, that individual is no longer aware of anything that takes place on this planet, good or bad. This means that whether you fail or succeed, your departed loved ones do not have knowledge of it. Now, I'm not just making this up, since that's really what Solomon says. So when I say it's nothing but, you know, sentimental nonsense, I'm not making it up. That's exactly what Solomon is saying. Now, you can be sure that what we explained is truth, since we have a more elaborate explanation of this truth in Job chapter 14, verse 21. Job chapter 14, verse 21. And hold on to Job, because I'll read the next verse too. Job chapter 14, verse 21 reads, "If his sons are honored, he does not know it. If they are brought low, he does not see it." Now, if you read all that, how a person can ever say, you know, my loved one is looking up, or as they say, they're looking after me. Anyway. So this verse clearly indicates that the dead know absolutely nothing regarding the matters that concern their family members that they had while on this planet. Thus, if a child is promoted or received recognition of the type that will make parents, as we say, proud of a child, the parent who had departed from this life will not be aware of it. In the same fashion, if a child is disgraced, the dead will not know that that has happened. So we are saying then that the passage is clear as it can be to tell us that those who have departed are absolutely unaware of the activities of the living. Now, this does not mean that they are unconscious or unaware of anything, for you see, the next verse in Job says something that tells us they are conscious. Look at verse 22, says, "He feels the pain of his own body and mourns for himself." That, of course, again, limited revelation, but this verse really indicates the awareness of the dead is limited to themselves. Now, here the sense, though, is that the dead feel their own pains. They cannot mourn for others, but for themselves. Because you see, here's the thing. When people are in hell, they're not thinking about any other person. They have a mouthful of pain and trouble. So why do you think they'll be thinking about somebody else? Those in hell. Well, so the assertion indicates that the Old Testament believers did not have fully or a fuller revelation of what happens after death. Now, those who suffer pain are unbelievers, since believers enjoy the presence of the Lord. Now, we know that the dead enjoy because Jesus Christ opened up the veil of the wall of the dead before his death and resurrection, with the incident of the rich man and Lazarus described in the 16th chapter of Luke that we had just previously cited. From that teaching of the Lord, we know then that believers described in terms of being on Abraham's side enjoy, while the unbelievers, typified by the rich man, suffer tremendously. Now, it makes sense that they should feel pain, that they should be aware of all this, for those in Hades or in hell. Otherwise, there will be no need to believe in Christ. So those who don't, they will feel the pain. Now, another fact that we learn from our Lord's teaching is that the dead, though, retain their knowledge of the things on earth which they had before death. That is, whatever knowledge they have, they retain it. But aside that, they do not accumulate new knowledge about the things that happen on this planet. Now, I've said this several times. You will tell people about something concerning truth, they ignore it. But the moment they close their eyes, they will remember every one of it. Every one of it. That's fact. There's no way you're not going to remember. But it will only be the knowledge that you have right now. Nothing new. Just all that you have now. You remember every bit of it. And I believe that's one of the things that will make heaven intriguing. And so, we know for fact, as the Lord had conveyed to us, that yes, people will remember things that happen on this planet. Here's a first disadvantage then of the dead from the perspective of this planet is that they are unaware of the activities that take place on this planet. Now think about it for a moment. Why would a believer, in the presence of the Lord enjoying his goodness, want to think or want to know what takes place on this planet? Why? Just think about it. I know at this moment we're so limited. We can't imagine things because we do not have the ability to imagine beyond what we know around us. But just if you think about it, you will realize that why should such a person want to be saddened with the evil of this world? Why? Why will a person in a perfect place enjoy the presence of the Lord want to be have anything to do with this world that is sick and dying? So it is in fact an advantage to the dead, though, especially believers, that they do not know what happens on this planet. That's a great advantage to believers. Of course, even to unbelievers, it just will pain them because they know, yeah, there are people going to heaven and I'm here in hell. But anyway, the point remains, if you just contemplate a little bit, you see, it doesn't make sense for anyone in perfect environment to want to know anything with people who are in a sin-stricken world. A second disadvantage of the dead with respect to this planet is that they no longer have rewards that are associated with this planet. Now, it is this disadvantage that is given in the next sentence of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5, when it says, they have no further reward. They have no further reward. Now, the word reward here is translated from a Hebrew noun that means wages paid for work done, as in the structure of payment of wages to a daily laborer in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 15. It reads, pay him his wages each day before sunset, because he's poor and is counting on it. Otherwise, he may cry to the Lord against you, and you will be guilty of sin. Here, the word. The word translated reward is have the meaning wages. Now, the word is also used for transport fare paid by Jonah when he was trying to run away from what God told him in Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. Jonah. Chapter 1, verse 3 reads, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Again, here you have the Hebrew word is translated fair. Now, the word is also used for the reward that God gives graciously for faithfulness or for work one does. So, the word is used for the reward that God promised to Abraham basing on his obedience to leave his country of birth to go where God commanded him, as we read in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 reads, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward.'" Same Hebrew word here is translated definitely reward. Now the word is also used for the reward that God promised for the work of raising children in Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 16. Now, within the context, I mean, we're just speaking of verse 16, but it's a context that tells us it's a reward for God, that God will give those who raise children properly. It reads, Jeremiah 31, verse 16 reads, "This is what the Lord says, restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from fears, for you, your work will be rewarded." That work refers to raising children. "Declares the Lord, they will return from the land of the enemy." So then it is in the sense of reward that the word is used in our passage of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 5 that we're considering. So when Solomon states that the dead has no further reward, it means that they could no longer do anything related to this world for which they can be rewarded. They cannot engage in any activity that leads to reward, either from God or from man. So there is then a sense that it can be said that the disadvantage of the dead is that they no longer deal with anything material. Now, understanding this disadvantage, that the dead could no longer do anything for which they will be rewarded, has an enormous application to us, or for us. We should be aware that all the work for which we can be rewarded by the Lord in the eternal state is to be carried out while on this planet. There is no more basis for reward once we leave this planet. Furthermore, we should remember then that the scripture several times affirm that God will reward believers for the good they do, as we see, for example, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 8. It reads, "Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave, whether he's slave or free." So the issue of reward. Now, so awareness of the fact that eternal reward is based only on the good we do on this planet should motivate us to do all the good we can while on this planet. However, to be sure, though, that the good we do is rewarded, we have to pay careful attention to the instruction of the Lord in his Sermon on the Mount, about doing good in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 reads, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." So in other words, that we have been very careful when we do certain things. In any event, because there is no more opportunity after death to do good, for which there will be reward, is a disadvantage to the dead, that we know for them. Therefore, you who are still living should seize every opportunity the Lord gives you to do good on this planet, so that you will reap reward, not only in material sense in this world, but more importantly, in a spiritual sense that has to do with the eternal state. In other words, this is where all we do here determines what happens after here. Whether you are rewarded or not, it's all done here. The moment you and I breathe our last breath, that's it. Whatever we haven't achieved, that's it. No more opportunity, no more chance to improve on something. It's gone with. So it is important then that the good we do, of course, be motivated by the fact that the Lord will reward us. That should be the motivating factor. We should not be governed, though, by human recognition of what we do. That should even come in our thinking when we do good. Now, this is because once you depart from this planet, it does not take long for people to forget who you are or probably what you did. I know there's a lot of people, because of a shallow understanding of spiritual things, you know, they just get carried away that, you know, this person is remembered, that person is not remembered. It doesn't matter. If a person is in hell, what good does it matter if you remember the person? The person doesn't know that you're remembering him or her. So what good does it matter? So in this case, people forget what you do not too long after you die. Now it is this reality that is given in the next clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5. When he says, "And even the memory of them is forgotten." The memory of them is forgotten. Now this sentence is emphatic, since a Hebrew word used is one that can serve as a marker of emphasis and strengthening of a sentence, or a marker of reason. Now in our passage, it is used to emphasize that the dead are soon forgotten by people. Now, like I say, even if they don't forget you because, you know, they have a road named after you or have a street named after you or whatever. Let's say people remember your name once they pass there. What does it do? What does it matter? Now, think about it. You see how materialistic we are. Sometimes we don't realize that we are. We get attached with things that just are meaningless. I mean, absolutely meaningless when you think in terms of the ultimate reality. So what I'm saying is, you have something named after you. And generation after generation, let's say they know about that name. And my question comes back to, and so what? If you're in hell, what does he do? If you're in heaven, what does he do? Because it has nothing to do with what the Lord rewards you. So this sentence that we are considering is simply to emphasize that the dead are soon forgotten by people. Now this truth already, of course, has been asserted by the teacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 11. He reads, "There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will now be remembered by those who follow." Now, an implication of this truth, though, that the dead are soon forgotten by people. An implication of that is that we should not be motivated to do good because of people remembering us after we are gone. That should not be our motive. That should never motivate you. All I'm saying, no, that should never be a motive. We should be motivated by the reward that God will give us after we depart from this planet, because that's the only thing that matters. Every other thing, like I say, all people can remember you and give your names and everywhere, it doesn't mean a thing. All that matters is what does God give you in heaven. Now, a third disadvantage of the dead is the cessation of their human passions towards others. Their human passions come to an end. Now, it is this cessation of human passions of the dead that is given then in the first sentence of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 6. Where he says, "Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished." Now this sentence is emphatic in the Hebrew text, as indicated by the fact that the Hebrew line began with a Hebrew adverb that was not translated in the NIV and in many of our English versions. Now the Hebrew word, though, can be used to introduce a climax, especially in a rhetorical style, in which case it may be translated, yes, as in the blessing of Jacob in Genesis chapter 27 verse 33. Genesis chapter 27 verse 33. It reads, "Isaac trembled violently and said, 'Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed.'" Now, the word "indeed" of the NIV is rendered "yes" in the more literal translations of the English Bible, like the New American Standard Bible and the English Standard Version. Both of those use the word "yes." Now, the Hebrew verb can also be used as a marker of emphasis. Hence means indeed, certainly, or surely. As when Rachel praised God for hearing her prayers. Still in Genesis, look at chapter 30, verse 6. Genesis chapter 30, verse 6. He reads, "Then Rachel said, 'God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son.' Because of this, she named him Dan." Now, the thing is, we do see here that the Hebrew word that wasn't translated as an adverb, that it really has the sense of surely. Now, in this sense, of course, it is in this sense of being used for emphasis that the Hebrew adverb is used in our passage. Now, there are individuals on this planet that believe that when bad things happen to them, that they are from their ancestors, or that it is because of a relative who had long died, but hated them when the individual was alive. And so they say the person is pursuing them to harm them. Now this belief is false. As indicated by this sentence, their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Now this sentence reveals three human passions of love, hate, and jealousy. However, the assertion is that the dead are incapable of these with respect to those living on this planet. Now those who love you when they leave this planet do not think of you in terms of love per se, as there is no way they can demonstrate their love towards you. Love, although we can describe it as a human passion, must be demonstrable. So if the love of those who are dead has vanished, that means they are incapable of expressing that love to you. So those who associate their good fortunes with their loved ones who have departed are also mistaken. It is not uncommon to hear people say that their departed one is smiling on them or looking after them from heaven when they experience good fortune. And sometimes you just can't help but laugh at people's ignorance when they say something like, well, the Lord needed an angel, so he took her or took him. And I just say, how ignorant people are on this planet. God is not taking any human being to be an angel. Neither are human beings who are of the elect allowed to look into this planet as we're going to be continuing to see. Nevertheless, people believe that their good fortune is from those who love them that are now in heaven as they think. Now, such assertion, of course, is untrue. Not only because of the sentence that we're considering, but also because humans who have departed from this life have no special power given to them to influence what takes place on this planet. The dead cannot love those on this planet or hate them or be jealous of them. So no one could give or should really give an undue credit or assign any kind of power to the dead. They do not have that kind of power. Now, such thinking, of course, is that which is associated with paganism, where powers are assigned to the dead ancestors. Now, the truth is that once a person dies, that is the end of his human passions. In fact, the moment a person dies, every of his aspiration or plan come to an appropriate end. It is this truth that's implied in the instruction given to us not to put our confidence or trust in man, since when he dies, his plans come to a halt, according to Psalms 146, verse 4. Psalms 146, verse 4. It reads, when their spirits depart, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. So the point remains that human passions that people have while on this planet do not go beyond death. So we should never think that anything good or bad happens to us because of the action of the dead. We may suffer good or bad because of the dead. Yeah, that can happen. Only in the sense of blessing or cursing that God said he will extend to children of the dead, depending on whether they experience blessing or cursing while on this planet. It's not because they're doing anything. It's, as the Bible tells us, if we live certain way, our blessing or cursing goes on to our children. That's the only thing that you can talk about, but in terms of those who are already in heaven or hell doing anything, they don't. So in any event, it is clear that one disadvantage of the dead is that they are devoid of human passions as they exist on this planet. A fourth disadvantage of the dead is that they are no longer participants with the living as regards activities on this planet. In effect, there is nothing that you do on this planet that you are joined by your loved one that has departed from this life. It is this fact that is stated in the last sentence of Ecclesiastes, where we're studying chapter 9, verse 6, when he said, never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Now, there is a sense that this last sentence of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, verse 6, repeats or reinforces the third disadvantage of the dead, in that those passions mentioned previously arise because of the activities of this life. See, love, hate, jealousy, all of those come because people do something on this planet. There's some activity. For a person to have the passion of love, hate, and jealousy implies that the person will participate in the activities of this life that can lead to these various passions. However, this sentence though is intended to cover every possible activities of this life. People think their loved ones or who have departed from this life participate. Whatever it is that they think they participate, it's covered here. Now, as we have indicated, that some think their loved ones who have died look down and smile or frown on them depending on the activity they involve. To do this means that the dead will be a spectator in a given activity. Now, the sentence that is our focus indicates though that it is impossible, since the dead have nothing to do with further human activities. They do not participate. They are not spectators. So to believe though that the dead participate in what the living do is to become paganish, since pagans believe that their dead ones participate in their various rituals. This is the reason the pagans leave portions of their sacrificial foods, which you know in this country, it still happens, some group of people in this country, they do that. So they leave sacrificial foods or celebratory foods on the graves of their ancestors during their festivities, believing that they would consume them. Of course, you may say, well, that's kind of silly. Because you hear it, some group in this country, they have this dance and all that, and at the end of it, they leave some food for the ancestors to come and consume. And, you know, some of us, usually when we don't think through what we do, it's easy to see how wrong the other person is. So when people see that, they say, oh, those people are just pagans. Really? But here's the thing. There's no difference from that they do with people who leave fresh flowers on the graves of the departed. What's the difference? But people do that. Of course, see, maintenance of cemeteries is really purely for the benefit of the living, as that has no relevance for the dead. They are maintained, or they are to be maintained as people maintain their properties, but not because they have any relevance for the dead. So the point is that a Bible-believing Christian should not in any form accept that those who have died participate in any activities of this life. Now, we use the word participate in our explanation because of the word part of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew noun that here means share of something or a part of something. Hence, for the dead not to have any share in the activities of life means that they cannot be participants of the activities of this life. They cannot join the living in any form or shape that will imply that they are part of human activities. So it is being reinforced to us that the dead are not involved in any activities of this life, regardless of what people think. Now we are saying that your departed loved ones will never be a part of your success or failure. Now, as we have previously noted, if you succeed, your loved one that has departed does not know about it and so cannot enjoy your success with you. Similarly, if you fail or make a mess of your life, your loved one who has departed from this life does not know about it, so cannot be affected by it. So the point being that we should be mindful to recognize that once we die, we cannot be a part of the activities of this world, since that phrase under the sun refers to this planet. Therefore then, while you are living, strive to be involved in activities that you will be rewarded in the eternal state. Not because of any human being, but because of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. For once a person dies, the individual is cut off from any activity that will enhance reward in the eternal state. What I'm saying to you and I as believers, this is the time. All activities that should be geared towards reward in heaven should be carried out now, because once we die, that's the end of it. So make use of every opportunity that the Lord gives you while on this planet to prepare for eternal reward. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that we will think and be careful to carry out those things, those activities for which you can reward us in eternal state. This is our request in Christ's name.